But there's an old fable that has been passed down for generations that talks about an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. And as they set out on their travels, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was traveling behind. They got to the first village, and the people said, "You are a fool to not be riding on that donkey." So on he got, rode on the donkey. The boy traveled along until they hit the second village. And the second village said, "Why would you be riding and letting a little boy walk?" So off he got. And the little boy got on the donkey, and they went on to the next village. The next village says, "Why don't you both ride?" So they both rode on to the next village and continued their journey. They got to the next village, and the people were indignant that you would make a donkey carry two people at the same time. So the old man was last seen carrying the donkey to the last village. We smile, but the story makes a good point that you can't please everybody. And if we try, you can end up carrying a heavy burden. A few years ago, psychologist Ruth Berenda and her associates carried out an interesting experiment with teenagers meant to focus on what it looks like to experience group peer pressure. The plan was simple. A group of 10 students would come into the room. They'd be shown lines of varying length and asked to raise their hand when they saw the longest line. But little did one student know that the 9 other students had been prepped to vote for the second longest line. So they would stand there, they would be shown the lines, and as the teacher would point to the second longest line, 9 hands would go up. And time after time, that last student would look around, a little bit confused, and raise their hand to confirm that the second longest line was really the longest line. And they'd move on to the next card, and they did the same thing over and over and over. 75% of the cases, the student gave in and voted for what they knew was not correct. And this held true for children as well as through high school. Now, before you shake your head, let's be honest. Peer pressure does not end when you are no longer a teenager. But I think as adults, we call it something different. Socially, we might call it keeping up with the Joneses. That pressure. Oh, do you have that new gadget? Oh, well, didn't you see that new phone came out? Oh, sorry, mine's 2 generations ago. We have that pressure to fit in, whether it's in a social group or with the stuff that we have. Or what about at work? Do you ever find yourself keeping quiet until you've heard a couple other opinions? And then you can see if yours kind of fits with what everyone else is thinking or not? What about in Christian circles? Surely this would never happen here, would it? So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever have signed up to get involved with a ministry only because you thought people might look badly at you if you didn't. And look, I don't see anybody doing this. Peer pressure, it's real in all ages of life. And as we come to Galatians 2 today, we see that Peter even struggled in this area. But before we get to today's passage, let me remind you of where we've been in Galatians 2. So as we've been walking our way through, in the beginning of this chapter, Paul is reminding us of his experience. And so he gathered together some leaders of the faith and said, "Here's what I see from my study. Here's what I'm preaching and teaching to others. Please affirm if this is correct or not." And they affirmed that yes, whether you are Jewish, whether you are non-Jewish, referred to as a Gentile, Jesus is the one who brings salvation. Jesus plus nothing else is the true gospel. Legalism doesn't have a place. And therefore, Gentile believers do not need to adopt all of the customs and laws of the Jews to be accepted. And so Paul leaves that time affirmed and commissioned to preach to the Gentiles in the same way that Peter is affirmed to preach to the Jews. So that's wonderful. A theological truth has been affirmed and agreed upon. But little did Paul realize that he would be challenged in this very area. So come with me to today's passage, which starts in Galatians 2, verse 11. Galatians 2:11 says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." So Peter, the apostle, Peter, the one who's been commissioned to teach of Jesus to the Jews, seems to be struggling in this area of living out the freedom that he has in Jesus. He's being swayed by the thoughts and the opinions of others. Now, it's pretty easy to come down hard on Peter and to say, "Peter, you're a leader. You should know better. Set an example. Didn't you learn from when you denied Christ 3 times? You need to make the right choice here and stand on the truth." That's what we would say when we're standing on the outside. But what if we stand in Peter's shoes for a moment? Imagine that you and your small group have decided that God is leading you to downtown Kitchener for the next number of Saturday nights to minister to prostitutes. Way out of your comfort zone. But you really believe that God is calling you to this. So Saturday number 1 and 2 and 3, off you go. And you spend time talking, and you bring a coffee, and sometimes you get to pray. And even though you are still uncomfortable, you see God's hand, and you know he is at work, and it's good. Then you go back on the 4th Sunday, and you're doing the same, but this time, you happen to see some gentlemen walking towards you. It's Mark Bolander. It's EMCC President Phil Del So, and it's Pastor Jeremy. Sounds like a joke. But what is the immediate thought that goes through your head? All you see is these 3 gentlemen walking towards you with serious expressions on their faces. Immediately inside you go, "Oh no, what am I going to say? I hope they haven't seen me." Are you embarrassed suddenly by what you're doing? Are you worried about what they're going to think of you? Or are you excited to share with joy how God has been working? What if they leave without ever stating their opinion? All they say is, "Oh, by the way, we'll be back here again next Saturday because we have a conference right here across the street." Do you come back next Saturday? Do you continue on? Or do you stay home? It's not so easy when we are in the situation ourselves. Now, my point is not that Jeremy or Phil or Mark are mean guys, because remember, they haven't said a thing at all. It's how we interpret silence. But sometimes we find ourselves in Peter's shoes. I think Peter just became very self-conscious. The passage tells us that he was worried about criticism. He was afraid. And maybe that's not what we always think about Peter. Peter, who was ready to defend Jesus by cutting off the ear of a soldier. But fear can come in different ways. Fear can come internally. It can come just in personal circumstances. And he worried about criticism. What will people think of me? Will there be backlash for my actions? Will I be judged for what I'm doing? But in doing so, he moved his eyes from Jesus onto others as well as onto himself. Now, if Peter thought that stepping back like this would get him out of the limelight and nobody would notice and there would be no criticism upon himself, he was mistaken. Because in drawing back, there were still people watching. And our passage shows us that people weren't just watching, but they followed his example. And they too drew back from what they knew was right to reach out to the Gentiles, to show that there was no difference through salvation in Christ. How ironic that the situation goes from not wanting to be criticized to being that Peter was the one who was actually leading people away from the freedom of their faith. The impact of drawing back from living out the truth was twofold. Peter compromised his own faith and his own witness, but it also rubbed off on others. And our passage tells us that even Barnabas, who had been right-hand man with Paul, even Barnabas was led astray. So go back to the situation that I placed you in earlier with your small group, where you've been acting out of your religious freedom until a respected leader shows up. Your possible negative response would come from the same area as Peter's: fear. What are people going to say about me? What are people thinking of me? And it has the same impact, or the same potential for impact, on other people. Compromise in our own lives can lead other people astray. And I would guess that if you would pull back, you would start to find that your other group leaders, your other group members, wouldn't be showing up in those weeks to come either. Now, both you and Peter would still be holding on to your faith, but you would have added other things in. Oh, people need to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus. Or in Peter's sake, you need to be following these various rules, and then you're good. Then I'll associate with you. What a reminder it is for us today that we need to be sure that we are processing the truth for ourselves. That we come before God to determine the truth, instead of just relying on the thoughts and opinions of other people. And that when God affirms the truth to you, that you stick with Jesus in living it out. If you have your Bibles open, I invite you to flip back one chapter in Galatians to Galatians 1:10, which has an excellent reminder for us. In that verse, Paul says this: "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." We're either serving men or we're serving Christ. Let's choose Christ. Now, Paul includes this example of what happened between he and Peter. He includes it for the churches in Galatians for a reason. Because the same social crisis that happened in Antioch with Peter is similar to what's happening here in Galatia. The Gentiles were being encouraged to live like the Jews in order to be accepted. Seems a bit like a social issue, but if you look behind it, there's a bigger theological question that's at risk. Is it the truth of the gospel, or is it the law that is the basis for determining fellowship between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians? Well, if it's the law, then we're adding something to Jesus and all that he did. And we have been seeing week after week that Jesus plus nothing is what we are called to. So we spent some time in the shoes of Peter, and we've seen what the situation looks like. But as we continue to look at this passage, let's step into the shoes of Paul for a moment. Same situation, but a different view. So for Paul, we've seen that he's gotten confirmation from the other leaders that yes, the truth is Gentiles don't need to become like Jews. We are accepted through the sacrifice that Jesus did, and nothing more, nothing less. Jesus plus nothing is the true gospel. And perhaps Peter and Paul have spent time together conversing with the Gentiles, eating together. And now Paul is watching his friend change. In the New Living Translation, we see the phrase, friends of James. In the NIV, we see that it says the friends came from James. So it could mean two things. It could mean that James is struggling in this very same area as his friends, and his friends have been sent. Or it could mean that it's just referencing for us where they came from. They came from where James is, which is probably Jerusalem, and that's where they've come from. But either way, these guests upheld the thought that Gentile believers must uphold the Jewish dietary laws as well as circumcision to truly be believers. And so Paul watches Peter backtrack to quietly change his ways and really to compromise his faith and witness. So what will Paul do? Will he ignore it? Will he make his own stand and hope that Peter comes around? Will he talk to Peter privately? Well, look at verse 11. The New King James said, I withstood him to his face. NIV says, I opposed him to his face. And the New Living says, I had to oppose him to his face. Paul confronts Peter publicly because Peter's actions have had a very public repercussion. But note, he didn't talk behind Peter's back. He went to the source. And maybe for you today, this is your biggest takeaway. To talk directly to the person that you have issue with. Not to whisper to others, not to say, I can't believe this. Did you hear that this person? I heard. But to talk directly to the source and to speak the truth in love. Now, it's not easy. And no one is guaranteed the response that you will receive back, but it's what we're called to do. Last week, Pastor Jeremy used the analogies of the church as a body, as well as a church family caring for one another. And certainly, this has a role here. Not to stir up dissension with comments, with gossip, but instead to go to the source, confronting in love, not in a haughty attitude to put someone in their place or to show how I have it together and you don't, but to speak out of love because you want to uphold the truth of the gospel and essentially to build up the body. Well, let's look at what Paul says to Peter. Starting at verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul says this, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we've believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Well, Paul starts out by addressing Peter's actions. Don't ask others to do what you're not living out yourself. If you know that God has given you the freedom not to do this, why would you call others to do the same thing? If it was all about keeping the laws, we would have never needed Jesus in the first place. The Jews would have just continued with the laws. But then Paul gets into the depth of the message. for why the true gospel is always Jesus plus nothing. As Jews, they knew what it was like to live with the law. It was like a spotlight on their sin. And no matter how many sacrifices they made, there was always that next sin. But Jesus sets us free from sin. And so as Jew and Gentile alike, those who have placed their faith in Jesus find their salvation there. That is where true forgiveness comes from, completely. End of sentence. And look at the concise summary of truth that we have in the second half of verse 16. It says, "And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." Now, the "we" there can be replaced by an individual name. Peter has believed in Christ Jesus so that he might be made right with God. Paul has believed in Christ Jesus so that he might be made right with God. And Denise has believed, and George has believed, and Norma has believed, and Ryan has believed. We have believed in God that we may be right because of our faith, not because we've obeyed the law. It's not the stuff that brings salvation. Our actions, they're good, but they don't bring the salvation. Doing what is right, wearing the right clothes, what you eat, who your friends are, none of it brings us salvation. It's personally accepting what Jesus already did. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So Peter, don't encourage people to do what is actually taking away their freedom in Christ. Now, these verses are actually just the beginning of Paul's response to Peter. And Jeremy will look at the rest of his response next week. But it's interesting. Some of the earliest church leaders weren't sure what to do with this passage. Leaders like Origen and Jerome couldn't believe that this conflict really would have happened between Peter and Paul. And so they suggested that really they staged this argument so that they could make a point. They could illustrate the issues that are at stake. But Augustine said no. He interpreted this story as a genuine conflict between Paul and Peter, where Paul established the truth that even though Peter held a high rank in office when you look at him as an apostle, even though that might be who Peter was, the truth of the gospel was more important. And I believe that Augustine had it right. No one's perfect. So I don't doubt that this disagreement, this issue came between Paul and Peter. No human, no matter what role they are in, no one's perfect. And so perhaps this is the area that Peter struggled in. But Paul was willing to endure the pain of confrontation with Peter in order to defend the truth of the gospel. I wonder what would have happened if Paul didn't confront Peter. If he stayed silent. Would our faith look different today? Would Peter have drawn more and more people into this legalism, into this? Would you and I be sitting here saying, well, there's certain foods I can't eat. That law applies to me as well. It's wonderful for us to be able to look at the Bible and to be able to walk away with an understanding of a theological truth. But at some point, that truth has to be lived out in our lives. For Peter and Paul, this is where the rubber hit the road. If I believe that it's Jesus plus nothing for salvation, this is what it looks like to live it out. For you and I, it's probably something else. It's going to look different as we live it out. But are you ready to stand up for Jesus and to stand up for this truth? We've seen that no leader is perfect. And that's true today. Maybe you've seen something on the news, or maybe you've experienced personally when a leader fails. But they're human, just like you and I. So how important it is for us to be hearing, to be reading on our own, and to be coming and talking to God, to be saying, Lord, you affirm this truth. What does this look like in my life? Someone else will always have an opinion. And often those are good opinions, and they can help us along the way. But not always. When you poll a group of a certain amount of people, there will always be disagreement. And so how important it is to know what Jesus would have for us to do. But we've also seen that people are watching and learning from our own example. Peter didn't realize the repercussions that would happen when he drew back. But it's sobering for us to consider, what are people learning from us? What are they learning from me? Not just when I'm up front, not just when you're involved in a ministry where people see what you're doing, but on the day in and the day out. What are people learning about the way you treat your family? What are people learning by the words and attitudes that come from you when you're at work? What are people learning from you for the choices that you make in entertainment? And the list can go on and on. Would people be surprised to find out that you are a Christian? Or would they say, oh, that makes sense. That just kind of is that last piece of the puzzle. I get it now. What are people learning from you and I? I live in the same world that you do, and I know that living out our faith is often something that just seems completely cross-cultural to the way everyone else thinks or the actions, the things that they're doing. And that's why it's so important for us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep ourselves focused on the truth. As soon as our eyes are down looking at everything that's going on around us, it's hard to stay focused on truth. And that's what Peter found. And Paul needed to keep his focus as well. He could have just said, oh, I'm not going to confront that. I'll just hope that Peter makes a change. Paul had to choose to do that confrontation. And we have to choose standing for the truth as well, every step of the way, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And the song that we're closing with this morning makes that declaration. Will we choose to stand with Jesus? Perhaps easy when we're standing here with people who are of like mind, but will we choose it once we've walked out the doors today? Will we choose it the rest of our week?
Can we stand together as we close? So I'll walk.
So I'll walk upon salvation. Your spirit alive in me. My life to declare your promise. My soul now to
Father, that song is full of declaration, and I know many hearts this morning, that is our declaration. Whether it's quiet within us or whether it's loud, we want to say that all I have is yours. And yet there are times that we find ourselves in the shoes of Peter. And Lord, we are making choices that really aren't what our heart would desire. And so today, Lord, I pray that as we walk from here, we don't know what we will face this week. But you do, Lord. And so, Lord, would you keep our eyes fixed on you? Lord, would you give us the strength, the courage? Would you give us the wisdom that we see the situation in that moment and we're not later saying, if only I'd done this. God, we are so grateful that by your Spirit, you walk with us in all that we do. Lord, we know that there's eyes watching us. And Lord, we know we stumble. Say, keep going. You will walk with us. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we have just been able this morning to celebrate all that you've given us so freely. But Lord, as we walk it out, thank you for walking with us. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in your Son's name. Amen. Go with God this morning.